How are we doing this morning?
We're good.
Okay, I'm going to do a little thing with you. So give me a thumbs up if you'd like. I've had coffee and I'm so excited to be here. Okay. Even if you didn't have coffee and you're excited to be here. There you go, sorry. And you're kind of in the middle if you're like, I wish I was still in bed, but I'm happy to be here this morning. Anyone? No, I'm here, honestly. And thumbs down is like, skip straight to the altar call, Bex. I need prayer today. I didn't see any hands. Oh, well. It's all good. Hey, so before I jump into my sermon, just for those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Bex, and alongside my husband, Sam, we are the youth pastors here at Elam, and we love it. Oh, thank you. And 2 weeks ago, I think, it's all blurred into the past already, we went to an amazing weekend away with 70 of our teenagers to Easter camp. So I think there's a little slide that's going to come up, hopefully. There we go. Some photos from Easter camp. My favourite one is Sam and Jack in the top. I think they were almost past it at that point. But we had an amazing weekend away with our teenagers. We combined with the other Oxygens from around the South Island, and I think we had about 120, 130 teenagers altogether. Can we just show that video really quick of all of them in the marquee? It's coming up. There you go. Look at them all. Yay! So good. We just had the most incredible weekend. We had, I know, of at least 3 of our kids that gave their hearts to Jesus. We had healings from like day one. We had kids who were staying there after the big top services at night to pray for their friends. It was just an incredible weekend. First of all, I just want to thank all of our leaders that came. If you came, thank you so much. So good. Couldn't have done it without you. Special shout out to Ryan and Tracy Pigou, who were our camp parents and honestly saved me multiple times. And I just want to give a shout out as well to every single person in this room who sponsored a leader or a child. Honestly, we couldn't have gone without you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your generosity. I mean, before we even went to Easter camp, before, like a few weeks beforehand, we had all our leaders had already been covered, like money-wise, and there was more, like, people were just dishing out the money, which was great. Very much helped, because we had to go down the long way. Fun times. Okay, anyway, my little 2 cents on that. So, welcome back to our second part of our sermon series called The Stretch. So last week, Ryan preached an amazing message on the man with the withered hand and the faith that it would have taken him to reach out and stretch out towards Jesus and be healed. And it's such a good sermon, and if you weren't here, you can check it out online on our Facebook or on our website for the podcast. As I was praying about what God wanted us to hear and learn today, I really felt that such an important part of our walk as Christians, and something that often requires a lot of stretching, is giving. I'm not sure about your experience, but I have often felt throughout my years as a Christian that whenever this topic of giving is brought up, you can feel the tension in the air, and it's a bit of a taboo topic. People get a bit flustered or offended when we start to talk about giving, and I know that I've definitely felt that way at times in my life when giving has been brought up, and I'm sitting in my seat with metaphorically clenched fists, not wanting to let go of what I had, and quite often what little I had as well. So if that's you today, I'd love to encourage you to really lean in and hear what God is saying to all of us this morning. How about, before we continue, we pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this morning and the fact that we get to gather here together as a church family. And Lord, I just pray that as we receive from your word today, Lord, that it would be your word speaking through me. It wouldn't be my words, God. That our hearts would be open and ready to hear from you and to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you guys are making me nervous. I already have to... Okay, cool. Today, I want us to delve into this incredibly rich passage of Scripture found in 1 Kings 17:7-16. This is during the time of the prophet Elijah. So back in the ancient Israel, God used prophets to speak to his people, and often people didn't like what they had to say. Kind of like when my husband Sam gives me advice and I'm like, nah, I don't want to hear it. I obviously know better than you, so I'm not going to listen. And then he is normally proven right later. So during Elijah's time, the king of Israel was named Ahab. It says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Yikes, that is not good. He then marries Jezebel, who's like the epitome of evil, and she leads him to begin to serve Baal and worship him. He sets up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal that he built. It says that Ahab went on to do more to arouse the anger of God than all the other kings of Israel before him. I mean, that is not the reputation that you want to have. So, of course, this all angers God because Ahab and Jezebel are leading his people astray. He gets Elijah to announce that there's going to be famine and drought for 3 years, which, of course, Ahab and Jezebel do not like. God then tells Elijah to leave and hide. He's basically like, run away, quick. And he feeds him with ravens who brought meat and bread to him. I do not know what I would do if a bird flew towards me with a steak, honestly. Like, be a bit like, that must be God, or this is the weirdest thing that's ever happened to me. So he's getting fed by these ravens. He drinks water from a brook nearby, but then obviously there's a drought, so that brook dries up, which leads us to our passage that we're going to read from this morning. So this is 1 Kings 17, 7 through 16. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's a mood. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. That part gets me. I'm like, okay, Elijah. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Man, how cool is that? That is so cool. So there is famine and drought in the land, and God tells Elijah to go to this place called Zarephath. Zarephath is the hometown of Jezebel. Who through marriage was the one that got Ahab to start worshipping Baal. Not only was it the hometown of Jezebel, but at that time it was reigned over by Jezebel's father and was the hub for Baal worship. Baal was the god of vegetation and rain. Very interesting that God had caused a drought and a famine. I just wonder, maybe, if this was to show the Israelites that Baal was a bit of a phony. So Elijah is literally walking into the dragon's lair, if you will, but he does so without questioning. His obedience brings about this amazing, life-changing story for a widow who wasn't even an Israelite. So Zarephath is outside of Israel. It was in the land of Canaan. No, yeah, something like that. I don't have that in my notes, but it wasn't in Israel. So Elijah gets there and asks the widow for a drink in the middle of a drought. Read the room, Elijah. But it doesn't say she refuses. It simply says that she goes to get it. As she's going, Elijah asks her if she can bring him a piece of bread too. I think this is when the widow gets a bit to her wit's end. Like, how do you expect me to get you bread? I'm literally gathering sticks to make a fire so my son and I can eat our last loaf and then we're going to die. Okay? I kind of imagine her saying this with her hands on her hips a bit like, are you dumb? Like, can't you see the famine and the drought around us? We are all hungry, Elijah. Like, chill, okay? Have you ever felt like that? Like you've given out a piece of yourself, you've stretched out, delved into the depths of yourself to bring forth resources and help, and then someone asks you for just one more thing, and you're like, I'm done, can't do it anymore, sorry, I'm out of here. I had a joke that I felt like that at Easter camp, but I'm just kidding, it was great. I think we've all been there, or maybe you're even in that place right now, where you're just like, I'm done, it's too much, can't go on. I want us to look at what happens next. Elijah says, don't be afraid. I would have turned around and said, excuse me? Like, you don't know my situation, sir. But the widow had way more grace than I do, apparently. Then he says, go home and do as you have said. So basically, you're in the pits of the despair, that's fine. Go and hide, it's fine. Just feed me. He says, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. But then next comes this unconditional promise. Okay, I want us to hold on to this for a second. It's an unconditional promise. It says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. This wasn't Elijah saying, if you go and do this, then your jar of flour and your jug of oil will not run out. It doesn't say that. It just says, this is what God says. Your flour and your oil will not run out. You see, God cares about each and every one of us. It says in his word that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, that he knows the number of hairs that are on our head. He provides for the sparrow, so of course, he's going to provide for us. However, just like Ryan was talking about last week, there is an element of faith here. Yeah. We can't have true relationship with God without this element of faith. Otherwise, it's a pretty stagnant relationship. God was calling this widow to have faith that he would provide for her, even though at that point in time, she didn't follow him. In fact, she probably worshipped Baal. So she does it. And God's word stays true. Her flour and her oil never ran out until it began to rain again. This is the promise all throughout the Bible for us whenever it talks about giving, that God will provide, that all we need to do is trust. I want us to take us back to that picture I told you at the beginning of me sitting there with my fists clenched, not wanting to let go. We hold on so tightly to things that weren't even ours to begin with in the first place. Everything that we have was given to us by our Heavenly Father. We don't trust that he is going to continue to provide for us. Even when we give what we have back to him, it's crazy. But a bit more on that later. So what can we learn from the story of the widow and Elijah? Well, the first thing is that there is blessing in obedience. Both Elijah and the widow displayed such an amazing obedience to God. First of all, Elijah obeyed God by going to Zarephath, even though like that was probably the last place he wanted to go. And the widow, who could have focused on her dire circumstances and came up with all the excuses and even could have flat out refused Elijah what Elijah was asking her to do, put her trust and obedience in God and gave the little that she had left. And the second point is that the stretch of sacrificial giving. The widow gave out of her poverty, not out of her abundance. It's so easy to think, when I have this, then I will do this. I can do such and such. Like, maybe when I have more of an income, then I can start tithing. And I've done that before when I was a student. I was like, oh, when I earn more money, then I can tithe. But right now, I just need to keep it to survive. Or when life is less crazy, then I can start serving at church. Or maybe for you today, it's, Bex, I hear what you're saying. I really do. But if you only knew what I was going through right now, you wouldn't be saying these things to me. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know what you're going through right now. But God does. When Elijah approached the widow for bread, he didn't know that she was down to her last bit of flour and her last bit of oil. But God did. And God knew that he was going to provide for her and take care of her, and that all she needed to do was trust. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. There's quite a few verses in the Bible that talk about this too, like having a day of rest, like caring for our families. I mean, even Jesus took time out from his disciples, went off on his own, and was replenished by God. If you're getting to the point of burnout, then the reality is you need to ask yourself, where are you giving from? Are you giving from fear? Fear that God won't be happy with you if you actually stop and take time for yourself? I've been there before. Are you giving from obligation? The main thing that I want us to walk away with today is that giving is all about the heart. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we're sitting there and saying, I guess I'll join the dream team because I have to, or I guess I'll donate to this charity or give my tithes because the Bible says I have to, then we've got it all wrong. I've been on a worship team since I was 9 years old. And wherever I went in the world, because I've kind of moved around a lot, so I was born here, and then my family moved to China, and then I was in America for university. Wherever I went, I joined the worship team very, very quickly. Because if I didn't join the worship team, it felt weird. I felt out of place. I didn't know how to function. A few years ago, I had a big realization and wake-up call that I had been leading worship for a large majority of my life out of obligation, or as the Bible verse said before, out of compulsion. And I had to take a break. I had been giving my time and my talents out of compulsion, which was not healthy. I had begun to burn out. I made mistakes in life. I had to take a step back and find out how God saw me, not as a worship leader, but as Rebecca. Giving is all about the heart. I really want us to inwardly dig deep into this morning, because the Bible talks so much about the attitude and the posture of our hearts. Not only does this apply to giving, but to our whole walk with God. A bit of a challenging verse for us this morning, but in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whew. Just take a moment to think. Am I treasuring something above God? Am I treasuring maybe security or reputation or comfort or possessions, whatever it is? I think God wants to do some business this morning because we've all got those things. For those of you who don't know, my other job on the side of being a youth pastor is that I help run a charitable organisation called the Bread of Life Trust, which provides the Oscar for Kids programs here in Blenheim. We are a Christian organisation, and our board is made up of faith-filled Christians who desperately want to see the children of our community find a place to belong outside of school hours where they are loved and cared for, and hopefully where they can meet Jesus. Ever since COVID and I'm sure many people can say this, our organisation has not been doing well financially. People have started working from home, so they're looking after their kids at home. Cost of living is, which is great, by the way. cost of living has gone up significantly, including the wages that we pay our amazing staff. We used to co-own a building on Stevenson Street with another trust, but they wanted to sell technically it was about 5 years ago, but eventually they sold about two or three years ago, and we couldn't afford to buy them out. So for the past 2 years, we've been renting an office space, which has just been slowly but surely pulling away from the finance that we had there to purchase a new space. At the end of last year, God began to challenge us about tithing. It wasn't an easy challenge as we looked at our finances and where they were at, but as we also looked at the Bible and what God has to say in there about tithing. In Malachi 3 verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." This is one of the only times in the Bible that God says, "Test me." "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." Whew, that is so good. We all felt to begin tithing on our organisation's income, which was very scary. Very, very scary. But you know what? We started tithing, and at first, nothing physical changed. Money didn't suddenly start pouring in. We didn't have some kind of like anonymous donor give us like $1 million, although that would have been really great, God. But what did change was our hearts. Because there was suddenly faith at our board meetings. I mean, there was also logic and a consistent, should we be doing this? I don't know. But there was faith. Because, you know, I was thinking about this morning. Faith, I'm going off my notes, it's a bit scary. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but it is the action of putting that doubt to the side and saying, you know what, I know that God is going to come through because he has made a promise to me and he's going to come through. So we knew that God was going to come through for us. So that was at the end of last year. Well, can I tell you something really, really cool? 2 weeks ago, we bought a building. I mean, come on. So good. So good. After 2.5 years of wondering if we'd ever have a permanent space again, an office right in the heart of town came on the market, and it was right in our price range, which was about this big. And it was right in our price range. And not only that, but the previous owner sold it to us at a discounted rate. So we had some money left over, which was awesome. God is so good. Here's the flip side of this, though. We haven't had more money come in than usual, and we're still financially struggling to the point that we've actually had to come to the hard decision to close one of our four centres. But through the purchase of the building, we are now saving a huge amount of money in rent each year. And slowly but surely, God is bringing us back to a place of financial security. He's opened doors and he's closed doors. And that's what it looks like most of the time. It doesn't look like a millionaire being like, "Here, take my money." It looks like us consistently putting our faith and our trust in God and knowing that he's going to come through no matter what the circumstances look like. He's going to come through for us. Oh, God is so good, man. Tithing is just one type of giving that God is very clear about in the Bible. And just taking a moment to stay on this tithing for a second, I can tell you from my own life that in the seasons where I haven't tithed, it's been crazy seasons of fear and anxiety and not knowing what tomorrow looks like. And so when I moved to America and I was a student, I was an international student, so I could only work a certain number of hours and I could only earn a certain amount of money, which wasn't much. And I was responsible for paying for all of my day-to-day costs and things. And I wasn't tithing. And I was afraid because I didn't have money. you know, and I'm not like afraid, but like I saw all my friends living like their best lives and stuff because they could earn however much money they wanted, and I couldn't go along, and I was, you know, kind of stuck in my dorm room sometimes, and I just like, I felt so down. And then God challenged me about tithing, and I was like, tithing? Mate, like I only make, what, like $50 a week or something? You know, what's $5 going to do for the church? But it's not about that. It's not about what it does for the church. It's about what it does for our hearts and our relationship with God. And so I started tithing, and suddenly I didn't get more money, but my life was so peaceful. And I just had this faith and this trust in God. And, you know, there were moments of amazing provision where I'd go to my post box thing and I'd open it up and there was a little envelope with $100 in it. And I still don't know to this day who gave that to me, but I needed that in that season because there were things coming up that were going to cost money and I didn't have the money for it. God provided for me. And it's not about what it does for the church, okay? It's not about what it does for the church. It's about our relationship with God and building that and growing that. And that is all I will say. As we've already been talking about this morning, giving is about more than money. Giving is actively surrendering all that we are and all that we have to the will of God and trusting that He will provide for our needs as we give. I can't preach a whole sermon on giving without acknowledging this. The faithful generosity of the God that we serve. Man. We serve a God who is generous beyond anything that we could ever imagine. I mean, listen to one of the most famous verses in the Bible for a second. For God so loved the world that He gave. Oh, you guys are great. A+. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. And you know what? We are created in the image of God. We are created to pursue Him, to become more like Him. So if we're in this active pursuit of God, surely we will give. And if that doesn't convince you, I have more Bible verses, okay? You can find them all the way through the Bible, but here's a couple. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Hebrews 13:5-6. And I mean, there are so many more verses. Just open your Bible, I'm sure you'll find one. Church, if there's one thing God wants us to walk away with this morning, it's that when He calls us to stretch, He will provide. And when He calls us to give, He will supply. God is not calling us to give out of emptiness. God is not calling us to give out of our humanness, because we need Him. And we can't give without Him, because He's the one that sustains us. And He's the one that causes us to overflow. He's the one who provides us with the resources to give. We can't do this without Him. Perhaps there's something in your life this morning that you've put before God which is prohibiting you from giving. Maybe there's some hurt there, some trauma, different priorities. Whatever it is, God is calling us to a life of giving. And anything that stands in the way of that is not of Him. We need Him every day, every hour, every minute. So where is your heart at this morning? If you feel like it's not quite where it needs to be, I'm here to tell you, me too. And that's okay. Because if you feel like it's not quite where it needs to be, there's no shame in this. There's no guilt in this. God is calling us to grow in Him, to stretch in Him. And it's okay if you're not there yet, because we literally spend our whole lives trying to get there. All He asks is that we consistently pursue Him.